Titus chapter number 1, we've got two verses, I believe, left here. And then we're going to try to finish those tonight. And then we will get, either tonight we'll start on it, or next Wednesday, Lord willing. I'm going to pause in Titus because we're dealing with a pastor. And I'm going to be teaching out of a book called Do Not Muzzle the Ox. Do Not Muzzle the Ox. And we'll teach on that for a few weeks before we continue back in Titus. And we're dealing with each position in the church as we go through here. Dealing with the pastor, and then we'll deal with the deacons and try to look at what the Bible says, even the treasurer and different, even just the people of the church. It deals with ladies, it deals with kids as we go through the book of Titus. And the reason I'm doing all this, I started teaching this right when we started with the new church and changed everything over. And the reason I'm doing this is because I told Brother Johnny and Brother McDaniel when we first sat down, the only way that we're going to do this, the only way I want to do it is if God's in it, and the only way He's going to be in it is if we do it according to the Word of God. Amen. There's plenty of churches doing it their way, and everything. I might not do everything perfect, but I want you to know that my full intention is to do it to please God according to the Word of God. Everything that we do as a church. Yeah. And the world system has infiltrated the church, and congregational government has infiltrated the church, and has changed the way that people do church from how God originally set it up for it to be. And you know, whether people like it or not, the Southern Baptists are probably the worst at deacon-run churches. And the pastor has no say-so in anything, and he's just supposed to preach and get his paycheck, and that's not how God set it up. Amen. And they're muzzling the ox, so we're going to get into that. Titus chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. Verse number 15, again, we're dealing with the pastor here, and he's given Titus instructions to give to the bishop or the pastor about dealing with folks that come into the church that are trying to cause problems. And last week, we looked at the commandments of men and talked about that. And how there are many churches and many folks. Am I on, Brother Zane? Are we doing good? Okay. There's a lot of churches, a big majority of them, that their entire church is set up on the commandments of men, on the traditions of men. That's just what we've always done. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. That's what we've always done. And that doesn't matter. Now, if it lines up with the Word of God, then praise the Lord. Amen. Keep doing it. Stick with the old path. Stick with the old ways, man. Stick with the things of God. But Titus is dealing with folks that have come into the church, and they've got old Jewish fables. They've got these stories that aren't true. They're coming up with their own doctrines. They're doctrines of men, commandments of men. And Titus, Paul is instructing Titus to make sure that the preachers or bishops that he selects out to be pastors of these churches are ones that are sound in the faith. They believe the Word of God, and they stand true with it, and they can defend the church against these folks. So let's look here in chapter 1, verse 15. And we looked last week on the only way to defend the truth is with the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So in this verse, Paul is comparing those that love and accept the truth to those that reject the truth. In the context of our scriptures, we're dealing with Jewish legalists that were trying to place Paul's converts, the ones that were saved, the ones that were under grace, they're trying to put them back under the law. And there's a lot of churches today that try to do that. I mean, even in some that you think believe in eternal security as we do here, and if you don't understand all that fully, just keep coming to Sunday school. We're going through that, and we get into spiritual circumcision on Sunday. But there's a lot of folks that bring law back into it to a certain degree to try to control the people in the church, and that's not right either. And so he's dealing with these things here. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's an example here of under the law, people are forbidden to eat certain kinds of meat. And now that's not forbidden under grace. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit," that's a capital S, "speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now look what Paul says here, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused." Can I get an amen from any rednecks?
Amen.
Amen. "If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God." So turn back over to Titus. Now there's folks that were coming in, these Jewish legalists, and they were trying to place these people that were saved under grace, they were trying to put them back under the law and trying to get them to follow some of those old Jewish fables and things. And under the law, they were forbidden to eat certain kinds of meats. And now under grace, they were able to eat, you know, whatever, as long as they prayed over it. But you know, in every dispensation, there's been one thing that God has instructed, and that's to stay away from blood.
Yeah.
Isn't that right, Brother Hodge? Throughout the whole Bible, there's a few things. It's anything offered to idols and staying away from blood. So these folks that like to just, you know, have the meat still crying when they eat it, the Bible warns us about eating blood. I don't want to eat blood. Amen? If my meat's not cooked enough, I get sick as a dog. That doesn't have anything to do with Titus, though. But it was taught under the law. Under the law, it was taught that certain days were to be observed above other days. Look at Galatians chapter 4. I'm just giving you some examples. These folks were coming into Crete. These Jews were coming in there. We saw that earlier in Scripture in Titus. And they were trying to put these folks back under the law, and trying to get them to observe holy days, and trying to tell them they couldn't eat certain meats and such things. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Am I reading the right scripture? Yes. Verse 9, the weak and beggarly elements, "whereunto you desire again to be in bondage." So he's asking them, you know, why do you want to put yourself back under bondage, under the law? Look at verse 10. "Ye observe days and months and times and years." So he's telling them, why would you want to put yourself back under the bondage of the law? In the book of Galatians, he deals a whole lot with this thing of grace and versus the law. He said that the law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And then after we're saved, we're free from the law. No longer are we under the bondage of the law. And I thank God for it. Have y'all ever read some of those things they had to do in the Old Testament?
Amen.
Man, I'm glad we don't have to do that, aren't you?
Yeah,
aren't you glad we don't have to bring our sacrifices to church every day? Amen. You come in here and you know, have to bring your sacrifice in and have a caravan of animals behind you, and Brother Josh probably holding up traffic with all his he's got to bring in. And I'm picking on him, but you know what I mean? We don't have to do that. We mess up, we go before God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." We go to the throne of grace. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to come tell me your sins. Thank God for that. Amen. I can barely handle what I've got to deal with in my life. And I don't understand, you know, how these priests sit there and listen to all these confessions. I'd have to take a gun, man, and probably end the thing, because I don't know how I could do that. But they do it. We don't have to do that. We're no longer under the law. And so Titus here is trying to, Paul's telling him about this pastor, this bishop, to make sure that he finds someone that comes in, that could be a pastor of a church that can make sure he can defend against these things. And he was clear on him being of sound faith and knowing the word of God before he even got to this part of dealing with these things. And so back there in our text verse, in verse 15, he says, "Unto the pure all things are pure." And the word "pure" there is in the sense of being free from moral defilement. Being free from moral defilement. So he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." This statement is not to be taken out of context to teach that everything is okay for the Christian to do. as long as his conscience does not bother him. There's some people that teach that. They take this verse right here and say, under the pure, all things are pure. And what they're saying is, in their commentaries and teaching, is that as long as you're okay and your conscience doesn't bother you, then it's okay to do it. But you know what? You know what you've done, especially as an adult, is we can sear that conscience down to where nothing bothers you. Amen. Man, I can't tell you how many people I've run across that say they're a child of God, and it is unbelievable some of the things that they're involved in. Some of the things that they do, and their conscience doesn't bother them one bit. And they say, well, under the pure, all things are pure. I'm under grace. That does not mean that it gives you a license to sin and that everything's okay as long as it doesn't bother you. Sin is still sin. Amen? Whether or not it bothers you or not. My pastor preached against going to the movies, and I'm against it myself for different reasons. And one of them is, you know, nobody knows what you're going in there to watch, and you say you're a Christian. We don't do it. Me and my wife, we don't go to the movies. We don't go to the movie theater. You say, do you watch movies? It's been a long time since we have, but every now and again we do. Most of them aren't fit for a Christian to watch. And if we do, we do it in the privacy of our house. And, you know, like I said, most of them aren't fit to watch. But I'm not going to a movie theater and somebody say, man, I thought he was a pastor down there at White Oak. What's he in here watching? I might be in there trying to watch, you know, what's the little fish movie, Emo, or I don't remember what it's called. I don't even know what movies are out right now. But I might be in there watching one of them God movies they got. Hollywood's coming out with all these God movies. And, you know, but they don't know that. They don't know what I'm going in there to watch. You know what I'm saying? As a Christian, I'm not going to do it. You know, and if you do, that's between you and God, but I'm not going to do it. And I don't know what I was. Oh, yeah, back to the under the pure, all things are pure. Well, there's some folks that say, well, that's just the preacher's opinion, or that's just, you know, it's okay for me to do that. It's okay for me to watch those television shows. It's okay for me to do this, or, you know, me and God got a thing worked out. And that's just not the case. We're still called to be a separate people, to be separated from the world and from the things of the world. Amen. Anything that the world is flocking to, the Christian should stay away from it. Amen. I mean, they go crazy. The world's just flocking to it, man. There's even some things that are out in the name of Christianity that really aren't like, you know, when that Duck Dynasty first came out. Man, it seemed like every man in America grew a big beard. Yeah. Did it not? Like, everywhere you look, everybody's got this big old beard everywhere. Hey, man, I don't know how long Brother Terry's head is or Brother Philip there, but as long as I've known them, they've had them. So. But, I mean, it seemed like everywhere, and I don't have a problem with it. I usually every year I grow something during this time of year, and probably not going to this year, but every year I've done that since, you know, I was younger, before Duck Dynasty ever came out. But man, it seemed like everybody, you go into churches and everybody's got this huge Duck Dynasty beard, and they're, you know, everybody's all crazy about them. And yes, they do have somewhat of a testimony, but they're not of the same belief that we are. They believe you can lose your salvation. They have a huge winery, and they sell their wine. That is not what we're supposed to compare ourselves to as a Christian. Amen? Amen? You know, I hope it's not upset some of y'all, but it's just the truth. That is not the picture of Christianity. You say, what do I need to get as a picture of Christianity? Don't even use me as a picture of Christianity. Use the Word of God as a picture of what a Christian is supposed to be. And I thank God for their, you know, whatever testimony they do have, and that they, you know, pray in Jesus' name. They end up cutting that off of the show anyway. And, you know, there's not a lot of good things you can watch on TV anymore, so there might be some good aspects of it, but that is not what a Christian should be. That's not the example of a Christian. You know, and so under the pure, all things are pure. That does not give you a license to do whatever you want because it doesn't bother you. The fact is, in the world that we live in today, there's very little that bothers a Christian. It used to be, man, I remember it as a young teenager, or even a little older teenager, and you say, well, you live a sheltered life, and I thank God for what my parents did for me. But if I was to go in Walmart and walk through the ladies section or a magazine, man, it embarrassed me. I blushed by seeing a lady in her undergarments, or seeing someone wearing a bathing suit on a magazine. And I remember, and now it seems like you go through there and it doesn't even bother you at all. Amen. Y'all help me out. Amen. That it just, you know, our conscience gets seared, and the world has turned us into something different in our mind, that we're accepting things. And the devil's has been a part of that this whole time, I believe with all my heart. And now today, there's churches that are accepting the sodomites into their church. There's even Southern Baptist churches, and I know they've come a long way, but they're ordaining lady deacons now. In some of these old churches, like the old Methodists and stuff like that, they've got lady preachers now. I mean, we're just accepting whatever because we don't want to offend anybody. Right. And that's what we've turned into. And they take verses like this, and they use it to say, under the pure, all things are pure. So just whatever, it's a Burger King religion. Have it your way. Whatever pleases you. I heard a preacher say just today, I was listening to a message at work. He said most Christians have a Burger King religion. Have it your way. He said, I want a Wendy's one, just old-fashioned and juicy. Amen? Just stick with the old past. Stick with the old ways. He said he got a Wendy's one, just old-fashioned and juicy. Amen? And but Christians today, man, I'm telling you, it just, they're going to go to church where they can just blend in. There's so many people, and I'm name calling tonight a little bit on some of these churches, but Gardendale First Baptist, I know a lot of people that go there, and I say, why do you go there? They go over with all these things, like, man, they got all these programs for kids, and they've got this and that, and they've got all this stuff, and they're just such a wonderful church, and there might be some good things about it. And then they'll finally tell me, well, I really like going there because I can just get in and get out, and nobody knows me, and I can just go there and leave, and nobody misses me. Nobody knows if I'm there or not.
Amen.
Like, man, all the stuff you mentioned is not what church is for.
No.
This church is not to entertain anybody. It's not. If
or well, Peter, whoever he was with is what he was. You know, yeah. Paul rebuked him about that.
That's right. Yep. Because when Peter saw them coming along, he tried to hide down and duck down because he didn't want to be seen with the Gentiles there. You're right. But you know, that's what church has turned into today, has it not? Am I telling the truth? I mean, it has.
Amen.
And you know, if folks want to do that, that's between them and God. But the church is not about a social club, and we're doing a lot of stuff. And we're gonna have warrior days, and I mean, we're doing a lot of things. But everything we're doing is trying to magnify Christ and grow stronger as a church.
Amen.
When it comes to church, when it comes to our Sunday school, this is our textbook right here.
Amen.
I had a guy call me, and he I might have told y'all this, I don't know, but he called me. He wanted to set up. He's like, I want to use your church as a hub for my curriculum. And I said, well, I mean, we have a small church. I don't know what kind of curriculum you have. He said, well, I've got this dynamic, you know, marriage counseling curriculum thing. And he's like, I'm telling you, it'll double the size of your church if we can use your church as a hub. And I said, man, you know, I'm not interested in that. He's like, well, what curriculum do you use for teaching stuff like that? I said, the King James Bible. He said, that's
Amen.
It. I said, that's it. What else do you need? Amen. What else do you need but the Bible to do those things? And so, and you know, I feel like I'm getting off chasing some stuff tonight, but it bothers me the way that Christians live their life today so nonchalantly in God, that they've got God put in a little box, and everything they do is okay with their little God in their box. Amen. They can dress however they want to. They can, you know, get naked and do all those things and be okay with it. They can listen to whatever music they want to because them and God have a plan worked out. And they, you know, they've got their own thing. And the fact is, God is still God and the Bible's still right, regardless of what you say about it. And you can go over and read Romans chapter 1. And you can see there that they were unthankful. They were vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And down at the bottom it says, who knowing the judgment of God, not only did the things, but they took pleasure in doing them. And if that doesn't define where the church is at today as a whole, they do whatever they want to do. And it's okay with their God. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay with their God to just, you know, leave out and go down to the lake every weekend and all those things because them and God have something worked out. But they'll use verses like this to say, under the pure, all things are pure.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with you know, taking a vacation or going doing things every now and again. But every Sunday morning, go, you know, I know folks that do it every Sunday, and they say they're Christian, say they're saved. When you talk to them, that them and God have something where, you know, I'm all right. You know, God knows where I'm at. He knows where I'm at out there. And they just, you know, they got their God in a little box, and they pull them out whenever they need them, and they stick them back in there, and they got something worked out. And it.
Me and God has got it worked out. But what God are they talking about?
It's a God they've come up with. I talked to a guy the other day. I witnessed to him and invited them to church here. He doesn't live too far from here. He lives over a corner. And invited them to come. He's like, I'm not going to church. And I said, man, you know, we'd love to have you come visit with us. And I asked him, I witnessed to him. I said, you know, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure where you'd go? He said, man, I know exactly where I'd go. I said, where's that? He said, I'm going to heaven when I die. And I said, can you tell me about it? And he told me, he gave me his testimony, clear as a bell. I mean, right on, of when he got saved. He said, man, I got hurt in church. And he's like, I'm not, I'm just not going to go. He said, and he made that statement. He's like, God knows right where I'm at, and me and God have church in my house. And, you know, I'm just good with that. And, you know, said he wasn't going, but in his mind, he really believed that everything's just going to be okay. And then he made this statement to me, and this kind of bothered me. He said, I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm not going to hell when I die, and that's good enough for me. That's all I need. He didn't care about anything else. He even said, he's like, I don't even care about getting a mansion. If I just get a cabin back there in the corner somewhere, you know. Wasn't there an old song about a cabin in glory land or cabin in heaven or something like that? Well, I'm telling you that my Savior gave it all on the cross of Calvary for me. He gave everything for me. And he died on the cross for my sins. And he saved me, and I don't have to go to hell when I die. And the least I can do is give him my life to say, Lord, whatever you want, here it is.
Right.
He told me not to forsake the assembling myself together to go to church. Then I want to be there. I want to be a part of a church. I'm thankful for a church family.
Right.
I'm thankful for. I got a couple text messages this past week from some of the folks in my church, and you know, they surprised me. And I got them and just said, hey, Brother Andrew, I want to tell you I appreciate the messages of last week. And it meant a whole lot to me. Man, I like having a church family.
Amen.
And it bothers me when I'm, you know, don't see people, and I hope they're okay. And I like being a part of that. I don't know how someone can go through this life with not having a church family.
Amen.
And at the same time, I don't know if somebody can just sneak in the back of a church and sneak out and leave and not care to be a part of something. But under the pure, all things are pure. Taking this verse out of context would imply that it is okay for a Christian to do whatever he wants to do. The context of the statement here, unto the pure, all things are pure, is concerning the things that the Jewish legalists were trying and teaching to put the Christians back under the law. We've got to stay with the context of the Scripture with what we're dealing with here. And in the previous verses, we saw how they're trying to put them back under the law with these Jewish fables and all these things. And so when it says, under the pure, all things are pure, it's talking about these Jewish legalists trying to and teaching these Christians and trying to put them back under the law, trying to mess them up there. But it says here in the next statement, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So what Paul's saying, even though the things that they are being taught are pure within themselves, the Christian is being instructed to be careful on how they use those things. So he says, under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now, is it wrong to teach that in the Old Testament they were told to abstain from eating certain meats? It's not wrong because it's truth, right? It's truth. They were supposed to observe certain days. That is truth. Their Sabbath was on a Saturday. There's all those things are truth, and they're pure, right things, but they don't apply to us today. And these folks were coming in these churches trying to put them back under the law, and in doing so, they were taking something that was pure, a good teaching, but they were defiling it. And there is a lot, man, I'm telling you, example after example comes to my mind as we're going through here of churches that you come across and they're doing that same exact thing. It bothers me to see some of these mega church, you know, outfits like the Catholic Church, man, that people just, that they follow that thing, and they follow so closely behind it. I've got family that's in it. My grandmother, I love her to death, and she's involved with it. The Catholic Church, man, she's not going to miss. She goes to every part of it, and she goes through all the rituals and everything, and it's sad to see from the outside looking in what some of those folks do. You get over some of these other countries, they'll rob those people blind, convincing them that they're going to save their loved one from going to purgatory or from going to hell. And it's just a very damning religion, and it's sad to see. Some of the stuff that they teach in the Bible, though, let me say this. Just about every denomination out there, they have a element of truth to what they teach. It's just not applied to us, doctrinally speaking. Just about every one of them. I mean, I could sit here and go over a lot of the things like the Church of Christ or Church of God and go over, and some of the things they teach are true, but they don't apply to us doctrinally today. Now, Paul here is dealing with these folks, these Gentiles, that are saved under the grace of God, and people were coming in trying to put them back under the law. The law was something that was, but they were trying to defile and mess them up. And, man, there's a lot of that going on today. And there's a lot of confusion, man. I've talked to people before. Not only is there confusion on the Bible to say what is the Word of God, but there's confusion when it comes to, you know, what doctrine is right. You know, what do I believe? And you just got to pray and show you, and I believe God will show it to you. He showed me when I got to rightly dividing the Word of God. All right, let me try to finish this up here real quick. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 is a cross-reference to go with that. Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, and then the end of that verse, number 15, says there, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know who the one that messes up someone's mind is? The devil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But you notice in that verse, they had to believe not before the devil blinded before the devil was allowed to blind their minds. The God of this world is the defiler of the mind, and their conscience is defiled to the point that it no longer bothers these people. Where, you know, they're so messed up in what they believe, they're so messed up in their doctrine, they're so twisted in the commandments of men, all the things we've been studying the last few weeks, they're so messed up in all those things that they actually believe what they're saying, and their mind is so messed up. And have y'all ever run across people like that before, man? They're just so twisted up in whatever a strange doctrine they're in that their conscience is defiled, their mind's messed up, they believe they can do whatever they want to do, their conscience never bothers them anymore. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's where too many folks are today. All right, let's finish up chapter 1 here, chapter 1, verse 16. I know I've gone over my time tonight. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So you know what this is right here? This is a hypocritical crowd. A hypocritical crowd. This is the last place we'll turn. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter number 15. They profess that they know God. They say they know God. But their actions deny that they know God. And this goes along with what I said a few minutes ago about even going to a movie theater. Or going to play, you know. In my personal conviction for our family, we don't do that. And it goes along with this. We profess that we know God, and there's some places I don't think a Christian belongs. Amen. We have one time since we've been married, I think one time we've gone down to the coast, to the beach, and we found the most secluded area we could find because I don't want to be around with a bunch of other people that aren't dressed right. And that's our personal conviction. That's mine. And the reason is, I'm a Christian before I'm anything. Amen? I'm a Christian before anything, and I want to be represented that way. And I've been invited. I know the last church I pastored, I was invited to go to some fellowships, and I knew there would be people that weren't dressed right going to be there, and I told them I'm not coming. Some of y'all are looking at me kind of weird here tonight, but I don't want to be a hypocrite when it comes to those things and what I preach, and I'm a Christian above everything. And it said they profess that they know God, but in works deny him. Look at Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments. We talked about those commandments of men last week. And he's warning them here and calling them hypocrites because with their mouth they say, I'm a Christian. With their mouth they say, I go to that church down there and I'm a Bible believer and I'm a Christian. But their actions say something totally different. There is one thing that breaks my heart. And it's been said to me before. It was misunderstood, but it still broke my heart that it was said. When someone comes up to me and say, I thought you were a Christian. I don't like to hear that. That bothers me. And I've heard it said of other people. They'll come to me and they say, hey, Andrew, you're not at work or whatever. And they'll say, I thought he was a Christian. Why is that going on? And that's something, man. I know that things can get misconstrued and people can run their mouth, but we need to do everything we can to protect the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And protect the Word of God. You know, this is the only thing that God exalts above the name of His Son. And He said His name's above everything. The only thing that's exalted above the name is His Word. And we ought to defend that, amen? We ought to defend the Word of God. And if you say you're a Christian, I know I did a little more kind of preaching than teaching tonight, but if you say you're a Christian, and you even say you come to our church, man, don't do things that'll shame the name of Christ. Amen? It's just that simple. And there's people we saw tonight listening all over the world, and I'd preach that anywhere. If we say we're a child of God, when there's certain things that children of God shouldn't be involved in. Those that are hypocrites, they claim they're saved, but they don't have any fruit to show for being a Christian. And there's too many people like that today. And it's for those reasons that we're in the situation and condition we're in this country today. Because Christians stop being Christians somewhere down the line. They stop standing up for the truth of God's Word. They started compromising on it. They started compromising on what a Christian really is. And that's how we've turned into what we turned into today. So at the end of this verse, he says, but in works they deny him being abominable. That means unclean, disobedient. That's a refusal to obey the Lord and get their heart right, and reprobate. That's given over to iniquity or sin. And so he says unto every good work, a reprobate. And, you know, just turning their stuff over to sin.